If you would, we're going to... Thank you. That's funny. What happened with that was a man in our church back home, his wife got him, Dave, right? His wife got him a harp for his birthday, and he started playing it, then I started playing it, and then Dad started playing it, and then him and I kind of stopped. Anywhere, literally, you check him, anywhere he goes, he's got a harmonica in his pocket. Anywhere. Yeah, there's some funny stories to tell about that. No, I appreciate it. And it started for the Lord, and we do it. We do it for Christ. You carry that with you. Anyway, we were in Washington, D.C., at the National Cathedral. If you've ever been at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., it's this huge church. And I think I actually took your harmonica. You played, and because I didn't have mine, and I went kind of beyond the rope where you weren't supposed to go and went all the way to the back. And they were, I did not definitely do that. I definitely did not do that. And I went all the way to the end. If you've ever seen it, the church, you can almost can't see from the front to the back. And I just started playing hymns, Amazing Grace, and Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And it sounded like I was playing a harmonica into an amplifier and a microphone. It just filled the church. And you could tell some people were like, oh, that's beautiful. And they're singing along. And then the other people are like, why are you playing that kind of music in here? And you're like, man, this is supposed to be the Lord's house. So anyways, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As you're flipping there, what we're going to do tonight is, I think this absolutely applies to everyone in the room, albeit it is supposed to be about graduates. So if I say Megan, or I say Ryan, or Haley, or Nick, it's not just for you, but I am thinking of you when asking the Lord what to preach tonight, and the years that you're in. And I understand that Haley technically is less than 18, and I understand, Megan, that you are graduated college, not high school. I understand that, but nevertheless, I would say that all of you are still, though entering in and exiting, you would still be in what I've heard called before, maybe you haven't, it's called the mistake zone. And the reason why it's been coined that, or I've heard it preached that, read that, is those ages from high school to college and just beyond is a time in your life where, for me anyways, let me say this. I don't mean to incriminate myself from the pulpit, and I recognize that we had four graduates. They're all here tonight. Okay. I don't think your mommy and daddy made you come back to church, Megan. And when you're here, you're a blessing to the church. And I believe this for the testimony of, I probably know the least about you, Megan, but the testimony that I've got to spend time with Nick and with Ryan. I keep looking at your brother because of the blue shirt. With Ryan and with Haley. I believe all three of these people, all four of these people are saved and love the Lord. And so I don't mean to be in any way, shape, or form talking down to you. I just know when I was in the mistake zone, it was probably the least informed time in my life that also carries probably the heaviest consequences in your life. I mean, really, especially you adults, I think you would back me on this, the decisions that you're making, I love Edie. Duh. Okay, but at 8... the consequences of her actions today are different than the consequences of poor choices that you would make, Megan. It's different. The decisions you're making are literally shaping the rest of your life and probably your kids' lives. So it's imperative that you make wise decisions moving forward in your life, Nick. Very important. And I have a list here of things right from God's Word that I believe are, the way I word it, were tools for making right decisions. Brother Electric, have you ever been in a situation where you're trying to fix something and you don't have quite the right tool? You kind of got to just, make it work. Sometimes you can, but sometimes you'll end up damaging the tool, wrong tool you're using, or damaging whatever it is that you're fixing on. You've got, having the right tool for the job makes all the difference in the world. And so I believe that these are tools that will help you graduates and us, by nature of whoever else is listening in, to help us make right decisions for the rest of our lives. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Let's read that. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let's pray, and then we'll preach. God, I do not mean to be ignoring anybody else in the room. Your word is good for all, for every one of us. And at any moment, Lord, though I'm beyond the 18-year-old realm, I need all of these tools in my life, God. You have blessed me. And I'm sure every other believer in this room feels the same way, that you have blessed us beyond what we deserve. Would you help us not to ever turn? Would you help us to be faithful to the end? Help us to have these tools in our lives. God, help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I put away when I was a man, I put away childish things." The first tool I believe that you need, and we could probably do 20 of these, but I only have 5 for you tonight. The first one is a serious mind. A serious mind. If you like to take notes, the first tool is a serious mind. Sometimes being serious does not come naturally, especially for youth pastors. Titus 2:6 says, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." We see things, different instruction given to young men versus older men. And one of the instructions, Keith, given to your youngest son, okay, is that he needs to be sober-minded. He needs to have a serious mind. That sober-minded means brought to your senses, sobering up. I like to have fun. If you didn't notice, that's just, if you've been around any of these last 8 and so many odd months, I love to have fun. The Homesteads were over at our house the other Sunday night, and their kids were trash-talking us, saying that we could not beat them in charades, and we threw down. And they were crying at the end. And I was not planning. They were at our house till after 10:30. And we laughed and laughed and laughed.
And,
yes. If you did not hear that, Tori and Aiden and Joseph and Abigail, they all lost. And, I mean, we fellowshipped and we just... I love to have fun, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Nevertheless, there is a time to be serious. There is a time to be serious, and we need to take that seriously. 1 Peter 1:13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Well, why is it important? Why is it important for us to be sober? Did you know? I'm sure this is not new news to anybody in the house. You know what 1 Peter 5:8 says? Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, Miss Patty's quoting it, your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour as a roaring lion. Now, I'm sure on a Sunday night crew, Brother Stan, there's not a single person in this room tonight, even... My children, Vanessa at 4 years old, has heard about that. That's not new news. I don't think there's anybody in the room tonight that went, "What?" We know that. But did you think about that this morning? Do you think about that? Do you put on the armor of God? Listen, Haley, not every friend that will come into your life is a good friend. You have to be sober and serious-minded. That just as God has set forth a plan before your life that's perfectly fitted to who God made you and your personality, in the spiritual gifts that he's given you. He has made you to glorify him and to fulfill a will that's perfect, custom tailored for you. But the devil don't want you to have that. He doesn't want you to have that. And we must have a serious mind to make sure that we don't get taken off track. That word vigilant means take heed lest through remission or lest through remission some destructive calamity suddenly overtake you. Through remission is you're just not paying attention. You're just not paying attention. Matthew 13:25 there says, and Jesus said, while men slept, the enemy came. That's the parable about men coming and sowing tares among the wheat. Well, when did the enemy come in and sow the tares among the wheat? Was it while everybody was working? Is when they were sleeping. And you let up. And you be careful. The enemy will come in. The enemy will come in. And that's for adults and teens for sure. Number two, second tool. Not only do we need to have a serious mind, but we need to have a pure heart. A pure heart. We talk about our heart with the teenagers. I call that your thinker, chooser, and feeler. What your mind, your emotions, and your will. What makes you think what you think, feel what you feel, and choose what you choose. We must have pure hearts. Here's two verses. Jeremiah 17:9, we know that. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? On the flip side of that, Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, so it's not necessarily, and a lot of times the world will say, follow your heart, and Christians go, no, don't follow your heart. The real question about that is you have a fleshly heart, or do you have a pure heart or a spirit-filled heart? Because it will take you either direction. It will take you either way. So, Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. It is imperative, Haley, it is imperative that you keep a clean heart. You're regularly asking the Lord to examine you. You're in God's house. You're in God's word. You're on your knees. You're seeking him, making sure that your heart stays tender and close to God. Nick, when I was 18, I was a Christian. I gave the testimony this morning, June 29th, 1999. I got saved, gloriously, wonderfully saved. But when I was 18, though I still had my salvation, because God secures that, my heart was not anywhere near God. My whole life was just, my flesh was dominating me, completely just jerking me around anywhere it wanted. It's kind of like my eyes would get distracted with something, and it would just like I was on a leash. Have you ever been around a new driver? Maybe you've taught, Jeff's laughing. Have you ever taught your kids to drive? Yeah. And if a new driver has the wheel and they see something, what happens? Right, their eyes go like this, and what does the steering wheel do? Have you ever seen that? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You're looking at me like this is not. Victoria's like, man, my husband did that last week. Oh, she's like, oh, I did that last week. I mean, I know this has happened with my own father. It's like you're looking to see if you can change lanes, and when you're looking to change lanes, you're changing lanes. That's how they taught us how to snowboard. Do you remember that? Years ago, they said, where you look is where you'll turn. Not if you want a snowboarding lesson, here's a free snowboarding. And this applies. Okay, so you're going straight down the hill. If you want to go that way, you turn your eyes that way, turns your neck that way, it turns your shoulders that way, it turns your hips that way, and you go that way. You literally go where your eyes, they pull you there. And that's how I lived my life. I had my salvation was secure in Christ. But I had no sensitivity to his Holy Spirit. None. Glad you got godly parents. Glad you're sitting next to godly grandparents. But you need to be sensitive yourself to the Spirit of God and where he would lead you and where he would take you. That comes from a pure... If you got sin in your heart, you lose that sensitivity. You can pray all you want. It's like prayers bouncing off the ceiling. Two things I think of with a pure heart is the Bible talks about a pure heart, and then the Bible talks about clean hands, lifting up clean hands, holy hands unto the Lord. Okay, so a pure heart has to deal with us not withholding any sort of sin in our hearts. Okay, so that's like known rebellious sins that you should never live with, Ryan. And then it's also asking the Lord, hey, Lord, are we clean here? Is there something I'm missing? I mean, you should be able to go to him and ask him for that. Examine me, O Lord. Search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. But the second part of that is clean hands. Ezekiel 33, ever heard about the principle of a watchman on the tower? The principle of the watchman is to stand on the tower when he sees an enemy coming and everyone else is sleeping. He's supposed to say, hey, wake up, the enemy's coming. It's the watchman supposed to keep a lookout. And by application, our job is, you know, there's people all around us in darkness. And our job is to be witnesses and to warn, Harold. It's to warn them. I'm at Napa with Harold. You can't go anywhere with Harold without him talking to somebody about Jesus. You can't. Harold, I know you're not a perfect man. And I know you asked the Lord to give you more boldness and to be a better witness. Okay, but Harold has clean hands. Because he warns people everywhere he goes. Everywhere he goes. So God, help us to have clean hands, that we're witnesses, and pure hearts, that we don't have any sin inside of us. Psalm 51, a pretty famous prayer about David repenting. And man, that's an awesome outline. I love just reading that and using David's prayer as an outline. As Lord, is there any wicked way of me? Forgive me. Number three. Number one, we talk about a serious mind. Number two, we talk about a pure heart. Number three is a courageous spirit. A courageous spirit. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I see this happen with high schoolers. And certainly I think it could happen with college graduates too. Is you put in all this work. It wasn't easy. No matter what school that you go to, and you're ready to launch off forward, and maybe because you're fearful or because of the unknown, you choose to stop. Now, I'm not saying you have to move to California. You don't have to do that. In fact, your mother may say, that's not God's will for you to move to California. You may have got the same speech from your mom. That's a long ways away. It's the same thing that happened when we came to West Virginia. Pretty sure that's not of the Lord, son. You know, we want to be close to our families. But what happens is if God would have you to go cross country as a single lady, okay, you've got to go. Be courageous in the Lord that he can take care of that thing. Exodus 14:15. And the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Do you know what happened in Exodus chapter 14 when God told Moses to go forward? There was an impossible, immovable object in front of them. There was no forward to go. God's like, why are you crying to me? Go forward. And I could just imagine Moses going, forward? What do you mean forward? I mean, really, if you were there, what do you mean forward? There is no forward. God says, go forward. Be courageous. Moses, believing God, let's go forward. And God makes a way. God, unbelievable. God saw Moses' faith and responded, and boom, they go forward. I wrote in my notes here, avoid defaulting into life. What I mean by that is no motivation, no vision, no desire, no passion. Indecision is usually a bad decision. Okay, Haley, you don't have to go to California. She's like, what? Megan went to California. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go to Colorado, West Virginia. It's not about necessarily distance of miles. Here's what I'm telling you is dream big. Part of the reason, this is not a secret, part of the reason why as youth pastor I took kids to Michigan, to Florida, to Delaware, to Washington, D.C., to Mexico City, is I wanted to take, listen, this place is great. I have no problem with West Virginia. In fact, as soon as we pull out of here, we're going to realize how many great things that we had that we took for granted here. Okay, but I can't tell you how many kids, they'd never been across the state line. There is so dream that God could, God may have you to small business something right here in 26330 for the rest of your life. And if so, do it unto the glory of God, Nick. But dream that God would allow you to be the biggest, best, most amazing, godly business owner that there is. And if God would have you to do that, He's going to have you to use your business to glorify Him. If God's going to have you be some sort of a welder, well, be the best Jesus welder that you can be. Your uncle's a testimony of that. Testimony of that. It doesn't mean that you have to have, maybe that means you put this big old Jesus bumper sticker on your welding helmet. I don't know, but I know this, the testimony of around you better be that you be a faithful servant to your boss. And watch God use you to encourage people and bring them to Christ. Dream big. Be courageous. There is literally, I mean, if we serve a God that could part the Red Sea, there's nothing impossible for God. Nothing. Your son could do anything the Lord would allow him to do. Anything. Not just because he's your son and you're like, well, he's the best son in the world. And my mom's like, no, he's the best son in the world. That's not the point. God can do anything. Absolutely anything. So be courageous. Be courageous. I think I talked about Caleb. I think it was in Sunday school a week ago. Numbers 14:27 says, but my servant Caleb had another spirit with him. The children of Israel, after they went across the Red Sea, the deliverance from Egypt, manna from heaven, quail, all of the water from the rock, and they still murmured and complained and wanted to go back. You know where it landed them, Darby? Wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Caleb wasn't like that. Caleb said, we were in class. You quoted it. We are well able. If God be for us, who can be against us? We are well able. Let's go. That's the spirit and the attitude that we all need, not just you grads. Next one is wisdom. God's wisdom, godly wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. What do I mean when we're talking about wisdom? I wrote down here, to see what God sees, the ability to understand spiritual truth and respond to it properly. Perspective changes a lot of things. In West Virginia, Ryan, your house is at the bottom of the hill. You can hop in the side-by-side and go to the top of the hill, and you can see a lot more from here than you can see from down here. Make sense? When my mom comes to West Virginia, she doesn't like it because she gets claustrophobic. Is that true? She's like, I can't see anything. It looks like it's going to storm, and then it doesn't storm. Where in Colorado, it's like, well, it's going to storm. It's 12:32, and it's going to storm about 6:30 because it's about that. You can see the storm 5 hours away. Okay? And back to that not every friend or not every job thing. What may look like a great opportunity in your eyes may not be the opportunity that God wants you to take. And there's only one way you're going to know, is you got to ask the Lord. You need God's mind on that relationship, that friendship, that move, that school, that young man. You need God's mind on those sort of things. Here's a couple of verses that talks about the value of wisdom. Ecclesiastes 9:16. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. When we came to West Virginia, Darby, I don't know if I've ever told you this. I had a preacher friend of mine look right at me in the eye and point his finger right at my nose, and he said, don't go to West Virginia. And I thought he was joking. He wasn't joking at all. He said, don't go. In fact, he said, you'll waste what you got. Now, he said that in his vision, in what he saw, and he loved me, and he thought that was a bad choice for me. Do you know how terrible of a decision that would have been for me to miss this? Horrible. Absolutely horrible. I mean, this isn't about my story. This is about where God's taken you graduates. I had, this is the difference. You can't look with human eyes, Nick. You have to look with God's eyes. God gave me a wife, a godly wife. That was a miracle because I was not on the direction of even seeking for a godly wife. Gave me a good Bible preaching church. I had wanted none of that when I was your age. Gave me a church. He called me to reach teenagers and to preach. Put me in a church. The pastor told me, as soon as my assistant leaves, you're going to be my next assistant. And the writing was all over the wall. He wasn't lying to me. He thought his assistant pastor was on his way out. Phil's called to preach. The teens love him. Everything's set. God gave me a house. Literally gave me a house. I could tell you the story. Unbelievable. Ain't nobody had a deal in their house like I had a deal in anywhere. Unbelievable. Everything was set. I'm like, boom, God gave me a wife. Everything is set up. Everything is good to go. And I waited and I waited and I waited. And that silly assistant pastor would not leave. He wouldn't go. He would not go. And this opportunity for West Virginia pops up. And in human knowledge and in human eyes, Nick, it would make no sense for me to ever come here. No sense. I was already told I had a job. And it was from my pastor. Well, he thought that too. But God orchestrated it. It was very clear. We fasted. We prayed. We sought counsel. And we said, we're going to West Virginia. 4 weeks after we left that assistant pastor, he called me. Hey, I haven't told the church yet, but I'm going to candidate, and it's really a formality. God's already moved, and we're leaving. I said, what? I waited for you to leave for over 2 years. And you wouldn't leave. Come on. Is this not the truth? My parents are right here. That is exactly what happened. It would have made, listen, nothing made sense for me to come here. Nothing. But God knew. I wouldn't be. You could ask my parents. I wouldn't be. I'm still not the man that I ought to be. I'm a work in progress. I would be a completely, completely different person today if I would have stayed. And I love that church, and I love that pastor, and I love those people. But God wanted me to move. And it was. I don't think this. Is this thing on? Is this thing on, brother?
Where are you going to live? The house is still under construction. Doesn't matter. Well, what about all the equity you had in your house? Doesn't matter. God said, go. Okay. And we went. And you have to have the money. Okay, God says this, right? Seek and you'll find. Knock and be open. Ask and be given. Seek, knock, ask. Seek the Lord. That's how you get wisdom. He said, ask. I think you should honor and obey your parents. It was a good counselor sitting right next to you. Well, maybe not the guy right next to you. Definitely the lady next to the guy next to you. Okay. Your grandmother prayed my second daughter into heaven. She's a good person for you to counsel and listen to. Okay. But you need God's wisdom. You need to be on your knees asking the Lord. It would make total sense in my mind, Ryan, that you would like go work right union or something like that. Makes perfect. Like I can totally see that. But God may do something crazy. Moses couldn't speak real well, and guess what God had Moses do? Go right before Pharaoh. I'm trying to be a prophet here to telling you nothing. Okay, Miss Janet, but if God wants to use your son. Why not? He could use your son to do anything too. Anything. The sky is the limit. There is no limit. There's no limit to what God can do with you. Surrendered unto His will, doing it His way. You need God's wisdom.
Last one is not just a serious mind or a pure heart, a courageous spirit, God's wisdom. The last one is faith, a life of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith. 1 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Whatever it is that God would have you to do, it may not make sense in your mind, or it may be hard to explain, or how everything's going to fit together, but you know this, that you have to be convinced absolutely down in your soul that wherever God would have you to jump and walk by faith, that God's got to do. I've not preached this before. This is my favorite illustration to preach of all things. That's it. That is, I've got a 11, 8, 4, and a 2-year-old. Now, if we had a hotel or something like that and we go swimming, if my 11-year-old jumps off the edge of the pool, she smashes. She might do that. She probably jump on the most of the time. She can swim, so can my 8-year-old. But my 4-year-old can't swim. And there's just something special. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. There's just something special about being a dad, whether you're at the lake or you're at the pool at the hotel or something like that. You've got this beautiful, incredible thing you love more than life itself. She waddles up to the edge, maybe with swimming on or something. But if you know she can't swim, but Vanessa will do, she cannot swim. And if she jumped in the pool with no floating, she will die. And she'll look at me. Any parent has ever done this, exactly. I'm not trying to draw this out. It's a little bit of convincing. Jump, I'll catch you. And then literally, my kid literally just jump. And at that very moment, they decide, do I trust you? And they literally watch. And at that moment, there's no turning back. They are 100% completely dependent upon me. Now, I might do it to a teenager. I might do that to a teenager. But to my own kid, could you imagine? No father would do anything but love. And not only is that moment, but the reaction to on their face to you catching them is even better. God. That's what happens when you live by faith. God will catch you. The moment you got saved, do you remember that? You sung about that tonight. You said you're 14 years old. There's a moment, can you remember the moment where you realize I am completely dependent upon you, God. And you put everything you got, the best you know how, you cast your soul upon you. You're not trying to swim and you can't. You totally trust in Him. And the moment you, if you remember, literally the moment that you pour your heart out, remember what you got to say? It's not a formality. I'm not talking about, now repeat after me, you're supposed to say this, okay? Am I saying that? No. When you pour out, you hold nothing back. If you pour out, you don't need no one to tell you nothing. Faith enters in, He forgives you, and saves your child. And now what happens? You never go back. He wants you to live just like a child. You are far from a child. You better watch it, Dad. His beard is coming right up. His beard is coming right up for you. And you are not a little boy. You are the littlest of these four, but you are not a little girl. God wants you to walk by faith. I don't know.
not help you. This is no knock on you. They cannot help you the same way Christ can help you. They cannot help you. My parents help you. Not like those. Let's pray. God, thank you for. Would you remind us? That was totally unexpected to get into that, Lord. Would you just remind us all believers in the room tonight, remind us of that moment when we put our faith in you. God, I will never forget it. I will never forget it. It take you right to the same spot. God, I poured it. It was just like that light bulb in my mind, God. The word made sense, and your spirit stirred in my heart. Preaching was preaching, God, but your spirit, I didn't even know what it was, but your spirit stirred and convicted me to my core. You cried out unto you, and you got me. I have you never to go back to that kind of thing. Ever. Just be serious, my God. We have painted your hearts. Convict us. Convict us. We don't want to play a Christian game anymore. We need to be connected to you. Help us be courageous. Repent. Help us. So what I'd like to do. Miss Patty, you can.